Ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 4. Last week we started looking in verse 7 through the end of the chapter. It is the closing words of the epistle. There are a lot of people spoken of here. We discussed them last week. We saw those who were with Paul. We saw those whom Paul were writing to. We saw greetings being given, messages being delivered. And as I mentioned last week, I wanted to take a few more weeks to consider a few things that we see within this closing passage of Scripture. And this morning, I want us to look at verse 12. Let me read that verse to you. It says this: Epaphras, who is one of your number, a slave of Jesus Christ, he sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, in order that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. Father, we pray you would give us wisdom from your word, that you would guide us in our thoughts and in our direction, that we would yield to your word and we would fulfill it. Father, show us the glory of your truth. We pray now in Christ's name. Amen. Last week I expressed a personal disdain for something that I find myself often doing, which is to find a passage of Scripture and examine it and say, boy, that passage will preach, as if there are other passages of Scripture that would not preach. It's easy to do sometimes. I also have a personal disdain for looking for passages of Scripture that we see, oh, looking there, there are, well, let's say 3 points that we can make from that passage, and let's make them all start with the same letter, and we'll alliterate those things, and because we are just not really bright people that could go with the logic of passage, and we could really see what God's Word has to say for us, we have to kind of dummy it down. This morning I want you to look at verse 12 and see 3 points. They don't just start with the same letter. They each start with the first 3 same letters this morning of the points I'm going to make to you. 4 letters. 3 points for you this morning. Number one, I want us to see the intercession spoken of in this passage. Okay? Secondly, I want us to see the intensity of this passage. And finally, the intent of this passage, because it's there for us. And we should see these things. And it's helpful for us to think of it and to remember 3 points as we go home on this fine day. The first thing that this passage shows us as we consider chapter 4, verse 12, a passage in which Paul was closing his letter, in which he speaks of this Epaphras, whom he identifies as being one of your number there from Colossae, probably mentioning that Epaphras is from Colossae, and among people familiar to them, he says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, and he sends you his greetings. But now Paul is going to say, this Epaphras is praying for you. He has been doing so. And we're going to see the manner of this prayer. Again, that prayer is to be intercessory. It is to be for other people. We often pray for the needs in our own lives. Sometimes those are the most intense times of prayer in our own lives. And friends, they should be so. The things God has brought about in our lives that make us depend upon Him, the things in our own lives which God has placed upon us individually to say, guess what? Here's a thorn in your flesh. Here's something to keep you humble. Here's something to keep you dependent. Here's something to keep you coming back to the Lord in prayer. Those are things we ought to be praying for. Yes. But Epaphras here, it says that he was laboring earnestly for others in prayer. In addition to the things God has given us to pray for our own selves, the things in which we are particularly interested in, God has laid before us reasons to pray for other people. Is that simple enough? Can we take something away from that this morning? That God would have us pray for others. For this is God's will for you, is it not? Pray without ceasing. Not just for yourselves, but pray for others. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18 says something similar to this. It says, with all prayer and with all petition, pray at all times by the power of God's Spirit with this in view. In other words, it's leading up to this. And I love the passage of Scripture that are somewhat awkward for us. They kind of pause and say, with this in view. We've often worn ourselves out just getting to that point. Let me read that to you again. With all prayer and all petition, praying at all times in the Spirit. Wow, what's all of that? Well, it's earnestness, number one. It's consistency. It's laboring. It's intensity. Ephesians use all of this saying, you need to be praying and petitioning when prayer at all times by the Spirit of God, but with something in view, lest we become bogged down in the details, lest we sit here and say, okay, I need to be praying, and I need to be praying more, and I need to be praying at all times, and here's how I should be praying. Stop for a minute, okay? I've overworked myself already in this sermon, okay? Pause. What should be in view of our prayers? What should be seen in every prayer that we are praying about these things? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says this, with all prayer, petition, prayer at all times by the Spirit, with this in view. What? To be on the alert with all perseverance and with all petition for all the saints. In other words, what we ought to see as we pray is one another. We ought to see one another's needs. We ought to see the thanksgiving we should hold in our hearts for having one another in our lives. We ought to see the things God is doing through one another for our benefit and for others' benefits. We ought to see the different callings upon one another, the diversity of gifts that God has given to one another, the way God has placed all of us in our lives that can do things we can't do, or to maybe do things that actually we do, but God is showing us in them, hey, here's a reason to be encouraged, because you see what God is doing not only in your life, but in theirs, and here's the way He is working in their life. And it gives reason for you to say, wow, that's really neat. There are times, dear friends, you should be praying with your eyes open, here, seeing one another, and saying, Lord, they need my prayers. Or, Lord, I am thankful to have them in my life. There are times maybe you're not here. You need to be praying with your eyes open as you just take maybe even just the church directory that's woefully out of date and we need to get updated here. And you're looking through this list of names of people in our lives and you remember, I need to be praying for them. I have forgotten they're going through something. I have forgotten that they've asked me to pray for them. I need to have my eyes open in prayer. And you realize that this world is about, guess what? More than you. That this life is about just what you're going through. That the struggles you're going through, guess what? Others are going through them too. And if we just have the eyes to see, if we just have the will to be intercessors, to pray on behalf of others, there would be so much for us to pray for. There would be so much for us to do. And we would recognize that we ought to have the ministry of Epaphras. We ought to have the ministry here of praying for others. And we ought to remember as we see the Word of God, we ought to remember as we read in His Word, guess what? God Himself is an intercessor. In a Trinitarian manner, especially. Jesus Himself lives to do what? To intercede for us. The Holy Spirit does what? prays for us with groanings and with words that can't even be, with thoughts that can't even be put into words. I can't even come up with the right words for them. I stumble on them here. The Spirit of God is interceding on our behalf. Jesus Himself. And guess what? He bids you do the same. Pray on behalf of others. Pray for their needs. Pray for their joy. Pray for their desires. Pray for what God is doing in them. Pray for the things they're sinning in. Pray for the areas in which they are tempted. This is not that we look out upon one another and think, okay, yeah, I see where they're failing. Feels kind of good. Steve, thanks for encouraging us to pray in that way. No. But pray with honesty. Pray for those in our midst. You know the temptations that they're in. Because guess what? These temptations are common to us all. Pray for one another. With all prayer, with all petition, praying at all times in the Spirit, with this in view, to be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints. See, that is emphasizing to us there is a need to be praying for. There is something for us to see as you know, uses the word alert there this morning. There is a reason for us to recognize if we're not praying, somebody may fall this morning. I'm not trying to put undue pressure on you. I'm not trying to say, boy, if you don't do this, they're going to fall. Shame on you. I'm trying to say that's what the Word of God is saying. Be on the alert for one another. This world is full of temptations, of lust, of pride, of greed, of idolatry. It's out there, and your brothers and sisters in Christ are facing it. That's why we need to look with one another in view and say, guess what? I'm going to pray for you. You need this. It is part of God's will. It is part of why we are here in the church to be praying for one another. Intercede for one another. That's kind of challenging, isn't it? Maybe this morning you've sat here and thought as I've been pointing out some of the things from God's Word that, man, I'm not doing that very well. How many people are there just in this room this morning with many of us missing that we can look at one another and say, I haven't been praying for you? So let's get started. And let's start simple. I'm going to issue you a challenge this morning. Take somebody here in our midst. Lytles, I'll let you guys take somebody from your church as well. Just, you don't know. So if you want to take one of us on, I say Carl, all right? He can use prayer. Take somebody. Take somebody the Lord has placed in your life that you may not be typically praying for and say, I'm going to start here. It's going to grow. The challenge is going to be bigger. But just say with this one person, I'm going to pray for them. I am going to find out. I may even go up to them and ask them, how can I be praying for you? And friends, if you don't get asked by somebody else here how they can be praying for you, don't take that as a discouragement. They may just not have they may have some fears about doing that. Okay. They might ask for it. We need more. Is there anybody here this morning that would like to stand up and testify here that you're good? You don't need prayers. You don't need help. No. We do. Pray for one another. Take on at least one person who may not be going through a particular hardship right now. In other words, there are those we've been praying for. There are those who have made the board in Sunday school, right? There are others that may have never been on the board before. There are others that maybe we've never said, I want you to pray for this person right now. Maybe that's exactly why God is calling you to pray for that person. I don't know. I'm out of silly ways to come up with who that person is, but pick somebody and pray for them. Somebody outside of your family, we'll talk about that in a moment. Somebody that you will just say, Lord, just as Epaphras was praying for those whom he doesn't even see anymore because he's now with Paul, but he's sending back and he's saying, he's praying for all of you. And it's okay to cast a broad net from time to time, but pick somebody specific. That's my challenge. It's not God-inspired out of this text, maybe, but I think we need to start there. And in other words, let's not just pray, Lord, let's pray for Heritage. I mean, that's where you are, that's okay, but that's a pretty weak prayer. Lord, I pray for so-and-so. I pray for the church. I pray for everybody. Lord, I just now pray for everybody. And Lord, just you do whatever you want to do with everybody here. No, specifics. Father, protect them from the evil one. Give them this day their daily bread. And deliver them from temptation. And see within them that they are bringing about your will as they submit to you. Pray. Intercede for others. Now this intercession, as we've said, we've looked at this first point, to intercede for others. But secondly, look here in chapter 4, verse 12 of Colossians. Epaphras is praying for others. It says he's laboring earnestly for you. Not just for himself. Not just for Paul who's with him, but for others that he used to know when he was with them. For those whom he loves. And it says a few words here that are very fascinating. Epaphras is laboring earnestly for you in prayer. Let's think for a few minutes here this morning about the intensity of the prayers of Epaphras. The first word there, the New American Standard translates as laboring. Laboring. Isn't that an interesting word? Maybe some of your translations have other words there as well. It's from the Greek word agonizomai. I don't know why I just told that to you. Really doesn't translate, doesn't sound like any other English word here. But it's an interesting word. It is a word that, as I mentioned, the New American Standard here translates it laboring, but it is a word which is used to refer to a fight to conquer and win in battle, warfare, or competition. Isn't that interesting? That's why some of your translations may use the word fight in other instances where it's used here. It might be the word labor. It might be the word battle. But in every sense of this word, the fight is because there is something at risk. That's what I need us to see this morning. It's not just about, okay, I'm going to do this so I can check off my spiritual discipline this morning. It's about realizing there's a reason to pray. There is something at risk here. And if we're not praying, that risk becomes greater. We are, in one sense, abandoning what God has ordained to say, here's how to hold on to it. This is the strength you are to have. This is the way it's supposed to come about. Unless we, in any area of our life, say, God's got it all under control, I just don't have to do anything anymore. Yes, He has it under control. That's good news. That's encouraging news. But God has ordained and given us reasons to live. He has given us reasons to not only be here, but to be doing something. We are a part of His kingdom. We are a part of this battle. We are a part of this struggle. Don't ever think that we're not. In every use of the word, the fight is because there is something at risk. Let me read to you a few different passages that use the same word, and they use it in different contexts, but what you will see there is a labor, there is an earnestness, there is something at risk, something to be lost if the effort is not put in place here. 1 Corinthians, I'll give you a moment to turn to each of these. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. Here the word is going to be translated as the word compete. Same word. As we saw in our passage to say labor. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath. We do so for something imperishable. See, in this context, it brings out these athletes are fighting to obtain a prize. And if they're not first place, guess what? They don't obtain it. They don't receive it. There's something to be lost here, and that's why they work so hard. It's not a participation trophy. They strive for it. They labor for it. They compete for it. 1 Timothy 4:10. Go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy. We're going to look in two different chapters. In 1 Corinthians, we see it as competing. The idea of it being a competitive nature. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says this. For it is for this we labor and strive. So instead of being used, you know, competition or battling, for it is for this that we labor and we strive. Because we have fixed our hope upon the living God, who is the Savior of all, especially or specifically of believers. But is there this idea here that we are laboring and striving because we fixed our hope on something and we want nothing less. We don't want to arrive short of this. What we're aiming for is God Himself, our Savior. He is our hope. And so it's for this reason we strive. Now turn over to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. In verse 12, a very familiar passage to you. I said something a little bit joking earlier, a little bit in jest of not liking sermons that are just three alliterated points. I can get by with that. Here's my real pet peeve. When this passage is used for something far short of God's glory. Somebody says, oh, you're fighting the good fight, keep it up. Really, is this about fighting for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the kingdom of God? If it's for that reason, yeah, fight the good fight, my friends. And there's our word. Fight the good fight of faith. Same word compete for. Same word battle, labor for. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. See, he doesn't want them to fall short in any way. Now, there is a tension of God's grace here. There is something which, you know, it's pointing out the lunacy of thinking that, okay, you could obtain to eternal life of your own work. And he says, no, you've actually been called to it. And we could actually go back to chapter 4 and we could see that this hope, this eternal life which it spoke of, that which it speaks of there, you know, it's been given to us of God's grace. We could go back to 1 Corinthians and we can, you know, talk about how we're seeking something imperishable and you can't do it of your own strength. But the force of the word is saying, don't give up. Don't fall short of it. Even if you can't fall short of it by God's grace. Let me read one to you and then I'll have you turn to one more. Luke chapter 13, 24. Strive is the word, the way it's translated. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. I ask you to turn to John 18. And another one here. The passage is actually going to be a passage. A rose is a rose, right? It's actually going to be a passage that's saying, this isn't the sort of fight you do. So we might look at this passage rather simply and say, okay, well, there's the word, but it's really not what we're supposed to do. But I think the passage really does open up something that's very applicable to our discussion. John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting." There's the word. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting. Think about that. Peter, yeah, draw the sword. Chop off ears. Let's go. If that's what my kingdom were about and we needed to physically overcome the other kings, if we just wanted to have the biggest castle, if we just wanted to have the biggest throne, if we just wanted to wield the most power, then yes, we would fight with that sort of fight. My servants would be fighting. Now listen to these words of John 18. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. You see, our Lord is pointing out here, because of the nature of his kingdom, something is different. If it were of this world, they would be fighting that his kingdom would not be taken away from him. They would be fighting physically. But it's not of this world, and our passage is pointing out something very important for us to see, that we ought to be fighting a different way so that the kingdom would not be taken away. In other words, what we're seeing in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, and just this conclusionary passage, just in our eyes oftentimes, okay, that's just tacked on to the end. We're done. What study are we going to next, Steve? Oh, okay, we got a couple of verses we need to get through. Okay, great. No. Epaphras is doing the very work that all of us should be doing. And Paul is pointing that out. Epaphras is laboring, fighting that something not be taken away from us. Epaphras is doing something we ought to be doing for ourselves, but often we do not. There again is a reason to intercede. Guess what? The rest of us may not be praying as we should be. You have two options. You can be judgmental, or you can be helpful. Epaphras is fighting for us. He doesn't want us to fall short. He doesn't want us to lose something that should be very dear to us. And he's not fighting with the weapons of this world. He's not giving the rally cry and giving us fresh swords and saying, "Let's go." He's saying, "God's kingdom is here, and I am praying, I am battling, I am competing with everything in me." That's the way he prays. That's the way we should be praying. The other interesting word here, not only laboring or battling or competing, fighting, earnestly. The New American Standard translates it. Laboring earnestly. And again, that first word having the idea of battling for, competing for, fighting for. Do so, and the word next word is earnestly. It's literally the word always. Constantly. But more appropriately in this context, without relenting. That's the battle of prayer. Do so without relenting. That's the way Epaphras was praying. Unless any of us in here say, okay, well, none of us are going to pray this way. We'll pray for a little while and then we'll wait for another sermon on prayer, because that's what we often need to do to be reminded. Friends, do we want to fall short? Do we want to give in again? This is one of the most beautiful things about the Scripture. And the most beautiful things about seeing, you know, scripture as we go through it, Paul's already talked to the Colossians about praying. He's already told them the importance of it. But now he shows something that we need to see. Epaphras is doing it. And I'll point this passage out, if nothing else, than to say this. We can be better in our prayers than we are. It can be done. Paul wasn't making this up. Paul wasn't inventing somebody and saying, man, John Doe, he is the perfect prayer. He labors in prayer. He does it all the time. This pray without ceasing thing, yet this guy does it. And no. This is one of them. Which one is it of us? And hopefully it's much more than just one person. The work of God in our hearts so that we pray always, constantly, without relenting. I'm not here to beat us up about this, just to challenge us to say, let's do this. Let's have the same sort of earnestness. James chapter 5 speaks of such earnestness. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man, guess what? Can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. You miss that part of it sometimes? We often approach this passage. I keep reading it. Man, Elijah was something else. If only I was like Elijah. He was a man with a nature like us. You can do this. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly, unceasing, that it would not even rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured down rain and produced its fruit. Friends, Elijah's earnestness should be our earnestness. Epaphras and his prayers and his earnestness should be ours. So we've seen the intercession that we're to be praying for others. We've seen the intensity. There is an intent to this prayer. Epaphras is laboring earnestly for you in prayer that, in other words, it's pushing forward that this is what would come forth from the prayer. That you would stand perfect and fully assured in all of the will of God. The ministry of prayer has a purpose. It is not simply a discipline that benefits the one who is praying. Now, sometimes we sit back and go, wow, thank you. Thank you for preaching that. Thank you for pointing that passage out. Thank you for showing that. Thank you for encouraging me in prayer. I have been praying and it's been wonderful. I can't tell you what it's like to be praying this way. I feel closer to the Lord. I'm now more dependent upon God. It's humbling to do so. It's exciting to do so. Man, the benefits of prayer are amazing. Yes. But prayer is not simply one of the 10 spiritual disciplines Don Whitney's pointed out to us. It's not just a reason to say, wow, okay, I'm doing it. I'm serving too, and that's great. The intention of prayer, as wonderful as it is for you, is to benefit Christ's kingdom and Christ's people. In other words, we should be seeking something from prayer. We should be seeking a result. A discipline of prayer is good, great even. A purpose in prayer is even better. Epaphras was laboring earnestly for these people in prayer that they would do something. And this is what we need to be praying for one another on. And again, if you just start with one person in here, great. But we need to be considering that there is so much for us to pray for and others that we need to be praying for. Prayer is our way of combating the enemy's attempt to take from us the prize that is ours by grace. And there is too much at risk not to be praying for one another and for God's purpose in their lives. If you are married this morning, This is part of what your marriage is about. God has united you both together that you would be praying for one another like nobody else will. If you're not praying for your spouse, who's going to outdo you? Who's going to be praying for your spouse in a way that you should be? If you're a parent, your children need your prayers. Children, your parents need your prayers. I say something here, it's just been on my heart, because we have a wonderful group of people maturing into adults and in young adulthood and approaching adulthood. And if you were one of the many here that fit that category, God has placed friends in your life not simply for you to have fun together with. Okay? Now that's a great thing. That you're seeing people that you can enjoy fellowship with, you can enjoy times together with. But they are there in your life not simply for you to have fun together, but He has united you together in Christian fellowship that you would understand that they need your prayers. I had no idea about this when I was your age. Even when I came to faith in Christ and I saw these people and they were benefiting me and I was growing so much and it was really, really neat. You know one thing I didn't realize? It's that God had called me to be praying for them. And those people in your lives that God has placed in your life, you need to be praying for them. Earnestly. You need to be crying out to the Lord that they would stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. I'll talk about that in a minute. You need to recognize this is why they're here for you. And you have no idea how you may grow up together and how invaluable your friendships may be. One day you'll look back and you'll see not just people that you realize, okay, I'm still friends with them on Facebook, but you see ways you grew together and God used them for your good in His kingdom, for His glory. Don't let it slip by. The intent, the purpose, is twofold according to this passage, and I'll close with this. Number one, that you may stand perfect. In other words, you are praying for others in your lives that they would stand perfect. Now, what does that mean? First of all, let's take the word stand. It's there in the passage. It's literally the word stand. But the word stand is used in another sense of battling. Okay? We use it that way sometimes. And we don't battle much ourselves. Tim did. He got all scratched up from playing around with his son the other day. They were battling. Tim's worse for the wear for it a little bit. We don't battle much. But you can imagine if you ever are in combat, if you are ever trying to hold that line, you can imagine what it's like for the general to come to you, the commander to come to you, the sergeant to come to you and say, gentlemen, stand your ground. See the way it's used there? We still use it that same way. Stand firm. Oftentimes we use it a little bit more in competitive or athletics, something like that. Stand your ground. Don't give in. It is used also in Ephesians chapter 6, just like we looked at Ephesians earlier. It is used in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, take upon yourselves and wear the full armor of God, the messianic armor, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, you will what? Stand firm. Give no ground. Battle the evil one. Stand for the kingdom. May the gates of Hades not be able to topple us because we are standing firm. And I love that imagery that the gates of Hades will never topple the kingdom of God. It's my mind, I'm thinking back to all I know. I've never been in war, but I've seen Lord of the Rings. You've seen the amazing things where they take those ladders that are down and they try to catapult them up so that people just topple over the top of it. That's the idea here. The idea that the gates of heaven, guess what? No. No. But it's more than just a massive building. Part of the temple of God is that we have built ourselves up and that we are stronger. And part of Ephesians is talking about how every one of us, as the building blocks of the temple, are put together so firmly, so perfectly, and we hold on to one another and we build each other up so well that we are this strong foundation. A mighty fortress is our God, but guess what? A mighty fortress is the temple of God because God has built us up to stand. But it's more than just this temple. We're more than just bricks and building materials. We're kind of like those same ones that are braced for, guess what? When the building comes under pressure, we're there. Men and women of God, stand firm and give no ground against our enemy. And you say, well, how are we ready for that? How do we have that sort of strength to stand in perfection and holiness? Well, pray. Intercede with intensity. That's it. That's what we need to be doing for God's glory. So that we would stand. New American Standard uses the next word, perfect. It's the word complete. It's a word used all over the place in the Scriptures, and it's kind of an odd one. It's why sometimes in the Scriptures we use the word complete, sometimes we use the word mature, sometimes we use the word perfect. But what it means is this: you're not lacking in anything. The world around us is filled with enemies of God. You are complete. You are not lacking. Take up the ministry of prayer. Pray that God Himself would have us to stand in perfection and holiness and completeness. That we would be righteous before this world, that we would be holy, that we would be faithful. Pray for me. Pray for others in this room that we would stand perfect. But the passage finishes with something that we all need to hear this morning. Something we all say, yeah, please pray for me. Please, please pray for me. Laboring earnestly for you in prayer in order that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Is there anybody here this morning that would admit to having some doubts from time to time? Is there anybody here this morning that at times just as weak, just as wondering, just man, you try and put on that good face, but it's not often we admit that to one another, is it? It's not often we like to think of others struggling as well, do we? But to be fully assured in the will of God. Here again is another unique word. It's a participle. And it's basically the word to be filled by another. Fully assured. To be filled with another. To be filled with God's will. In biblical context, it is often used to speak of the assurance of God's purposes. One of the strongest examples of this is Romans chapter 4, verse 19. Without becoming weak in faith, Abraham contemplated his own body. Now, of all the moments in the Scripture to point out, isn't it wonderful that this is one of the most instructive? I mean, this is one where Abraham and Sarah are called the heroes of the faith. We're talking about, hey, they were justified by such faith. And at some points are talking to each other, snickering, saying, really? What? I think that says something to us. Humanly speaking, you are not able to believe the promises of God the way you should. Okay. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And he contemplated the deadness of Sarah's womb, unable to bear a child. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. That tells me a couple of things here. Friends, it is okay. It is understandable. We will be at the point of looking at ourselves, looking at the world around us, looking at each other, and not thinking, this has got to work. I mean, look at us. We're good looking. We're smart. We got this. No. We're pretty weak, aren't we? We're kind of a mess. It never fails that every family that comes forward for membership, and we've got a couple that are examining that right now, pray for them. It never fails if somebody comes to us and says, you know, I didn't think Heritage was broken enough for me. I didn't think people could be understanding of how odd. And we're like, credentials galore. Right? We got that one covered. We're broken people. You look at us and you think, how is this going to work? Abraham looked at his own body, his own age, the deadness of Sarah's womb, but there was something that he looked at and said, God, however, has promised. Friends, if that's where you are right now, and you're still in the mindset, I don't see how it's all going to work, but God has promised. Oh, friends, you're in the right place. And examine God's word and see what he's promised. And sit here and say, okay, Lord, you have promised. You have said you were going to do this. And so, just like Abraham, and I'll keep reading the text now, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith. He gave glory to God and being, here's the same word in our passage, fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. There it is. Grab that in prayer. Just like Epaphras, who earnestly was praying, laboring in prayer for one another. You can look at it and say, yeah, I don't know. But Lord, you've promised. You have given us the ability to stand for righteousness and perfection. You have told us that we will shine as lights in the midst of darkness. Lights in the midst of darkness. You have said that we will glorify you on earth. You have said that we will be a priesthood to God. That we will rule and reign for your purposes. You have said that we will glorify you. You have promised this. And if you, O Lord, have promised us, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for my weak brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to pick somebody today. I may pick more than that because I may be so stirred up by your word that I'm ready to do this. We need this assurance that Jesus is ruling and reigning. That God has purposed wonderful things. As Rich read from Romans 8 this morning, I couldn't have read from a better passage of Scripture. It talks about God's promise and his grace and his kingdom. God has a purpose by choosing me and saving me. That this life is a battle far beyond the temporal things. We need the eyes of faith to see that there is a spiritual battle that we are engaged in and equipped with the armor of God to conquer. And I'll end right there. Battle earnestly for one another. That we would conquer. That we would overwhelmingly be conquerors for the Lord's name and for his glory. There is much at risk if we turn away from this calling. I am thankful we have Epaphras. And I look forward to seeing the Epaphras among us and many, many more. Let's pray. Father, grant to us this ministry of prayer.